Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, let me give you the setting. Daniel really takes us to the beginning of the siege of Nebuchadnezzar, his first attack on Jerusalem in about 605 BC. Then Daniel, you'll see this here, look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 21. So it takes Daniel's life from the first siege and his captivity. He's part of that first group that was taken from Jerusalem, from Israel. And then Daniel's life continued until the first year of King Cyrus, until the return of the people from Babylon. And so Daniel's life spanned many years. Daniel, when we read about him in Daniel chapter 1, we don't know exactly how old he was, but he was probably a young teenager. And so young enough that ultimately when you get Daniel in the lion's den, he's going to be an old man. Drop down into the lion's den, he's going to have creaky bones. And so just we'll follow through all of that. But Daniel chapter 1, title of the message, Daniel Focused on God. I think it's just a fantastic chapter. Let's read it. I think you'll enjoy it. It's a little more than two columns in my Bible, but this is good stuff. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Again, the first time of three times. The final time, 586 BC, he destroys it for good. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. This was a three-year program. Three-year brainwashing. Three-year kind of conversion of these Jewish children to be Babylonian representatives. Verse 5 again, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give me pulse to eat, kale, Stephen, just in case you're wondering, right? I mean, so there you go, justified, right? It's more spiritual than Burger King, okay? Anyway, all right, stay with the scripture, Steve. Anyway, if you haven't been here long enough, you don't understand that joke. You're like, why did he say that? Verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, so at the end of 3 years, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all the realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Great story. I hope you enjoyed it. It's just good. It's just fresh. And just, I want you to know this. This should encourage every young person here. This is you. And it's a message for our young people. I mean, it's a message for me. Absolutely it is. But I don't have as many years as they had ahead of them. And what a commitment. What a commitment. So I want you to understand this. Just a couple of things. One is when they were training these young people, what was Nebuchadnezzar training them for? Remember this. When Nebuchadnezzar went in and he captured Jehoiakim, who did he replace him with? Remember, Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a puppet king. And so Nebuchadnezzar was trying to sort of do what Rome ended up doing and be able to manage a territory without having his armies too spread out too thinly. So what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do, he wanted to train a group of young men, brainwash a group of young men so that he could send them in of their own people, of the Jewish people, and they would do his bidding and they would do it gladly. So that was the attempt he was going to do this. Now, I want you to understand this. I want you to turn back. I don't have it on the screen. It's probably the only verses I don't. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I want you to be reminded how we got here. How did we get here? Now, this is so fascinating. When we read the story of Hezekiah, that might trigger some of you. Hezekiah messed up. Hezekiah was a great king. If you ask me, I mean, Hezekiah, yeah, he made some mistakes, but the Bible doesn't tell us all the mistakes that he did that the Bible tells us of David, but David sure did have God's heart. But Hezekiah looks better than David, in my opinion, when you read the scriptures. Hezekiah was an outstanding king, but not a perfect king. None of us are perfect in this flesh. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. Let's just get the backstory. What was it that made a king, Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the world, travel 1,000 miles with an army to defeat Israel? This, the Bible says, is the cause and the driver. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. At that time, I don't even have the pronunciation marks, Beradak-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Let me just give you that. Remember, Hezekiah was sick. God extended his life 15 years. And remember this. Look at this. God forbid kings to receive gifts. And he sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. Hezekiah should have politely rejected it. Maybe he didn't have to reject it before that king, but he didn't want to be tainted by those gifts. I think another reason why Elisha wouldn't take the gift from Naaman, the Syrian, right? Because his judgment might be impaired. And so, but Hezekiah, he received this letter and a present from the king of Babylon, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto him. Ah, you see a little gift. A little gift. Ah, my friend. Hezekiah hearkened unto him and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah, the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah said, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. You see, there was something going on in Hezekiah's heart. Verse 16. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, It is not good. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I want you to understand, this was more than 100 years prior to Nebuchadnezzar coming in and the first siege that ended up being with Daniel. This passage also gives you a little bit potential perspective of Daniel. You understand this. Daniel was probably a eunuch. This is what was prophesied by Isaiah. It said, Your sons will be made eunuchs. And so you got to understand. I just want you to understand this. That Daniel's faithfulness and Daniel's steadfastness and Daniel's commitment to God after being mutilated in the way that he would have been mutilated so that he would have remained faithful to a king that hated him. You got to understand. Oh, nothing like that's happened to us. We've not been taken from our home. We've not been taken to a land far away where we didn't know the language. We've then not been altered physically in a way that none of us would want to be altered. But yet Daniel, I can't tell you that for sure, but based on this in 2 Kings, it sure does appear that way. It is Daniel. He is an example that we can all learn from, and by God's grace we can model it, but we have to keep our eyes on Christ. Don't keep your eyes on Daniel. Keep your eyes on Christ. That's why the title of the message when I said Daniel focused on God. I want you to just walk through this story. I think there's much for us to learn. I think there's just much for us to enjoy. And so here's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He chose the best of the best. And so I want all of our young people to understand this. So the devil's, he's just lying to you today. The devil is just saying, you don't need to grow up yet. And there's a negative spirit, not amongst our people, I don't know that in particular, but in young people as a whole, there's a negative spirit with learning. There's a negative spirit with being responsible. There's a negative spirit with learning and having a vision for your life. Have a perspective that says this, be prepared. If your parents have you doing math, do math well. Whatever they have you do, do it with all your might to the glory of God. Daniel, he was prepared and he was part of the best of the best. I want you to see this. There's four things that they looked for from these children of Israel. One, they were children with no blemish and well-favored. Now, apparently they just looked for the good-looking kids, and that's primarily what these two words would deal with. But there is some hint with the well-favored word that it would deal with their character, that there would be no blemish on them in terms of their character. They wouldn't be smart mouths. They wouldn't be lazy. They wouldn't be just rebellious. And so they would examine the children amongst themselves, and they wanted children with character. Yes, they did. They were of the world. So they wanted what they considered to be the good-looking kids. But I also want you to know this. They wanted kids that they could teach. Second, I want you to see this. It says this, and so if you look at verses 3 and 4, just read verse 3 and 4. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So he's looking for, you know, the king's seed and the princes, probably more educated, and so they would be a little bit more potential. Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science. I want you to understand that. Wisdom, knowledge, and science. And so this is important. They said it matters. You guys should study your work. Daniel did. Daniel was a responsible young man. He didn't know what he's preparing for, but he was obeying his parents. God gave him great intellect as well. But they were looking for character. They were looking for education. They were looking for social ability to stand before the king. Look at this in verse 4. It says, in the middle of the verse, and it says, and as such had ability then in them to stand in the king's palace so that they would be able to stand before the king. This is so important. I want you to know this. It is important. Learn to interact with adults. And so you know this. You know this. Some of you guys will be like, hey, look me in the eye. Some of our young men will say, hey, learn how to shake your hand. You know, and the reason why, if you're going to get along in life, you need to learn to. So I'm just want eye contact from my front. Well, you guys all give me good eye contact, 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 good eye contact. There we go. All right. So it is, it's important, right? When you talk to somebody, look them in the eye. And when you speak to an adult, speak to them kindly, respectfully. And I think you can do that. It's a big deal. I will tell you, if you learn that one simple thing, that you can stand before adults and you can communicate to them, you will have a leg up. I've used so many cliches. You will benefit from that, because so many children today, so many teenagers today, all they know how to do is look onto some electronic device, and that's their social life. Get your head up and learn to talk to people, look them in the eye, and be responsible. That may seem simple. Look, when I preach, this isn't the heart of my preaching, by the way, but I still believe in it. You know what? I tell people this. I've had Bible studies where I say, right now, I'm not worrying about the Bible. I said, grow up. I said, nobody else will tell you. I mean, this is one of my Bible studies this week. I said, grow up. I said, it doesn't matter whether you get the Bible down right now or not if you're not going to grow up. So I want to help people in regular life. The Bible will help you in regular life. Daniel, you know, one of the things is he knew how to communicate with adults. Number 4, I want you to see this, is teachable. Look at this at the end of verse 4. It said not only that they, the ability to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. It's important. You should work on being teachable. I want to be teachable. If I'm not teachable, I think I should resign as pastor. I'm not here to tell you I've learned it all, I've got it all figured out, and now just leave me alone and listen to me. Now, if I ever had that attitude, that's called sin. You understand that? And so what we want to be is we want to be teachable. We want to make sure we're grounded in the Word of God. I'm not really that interested in much beyond the Bible. I want to know what the Bible says. And so I want to help you with this. Be teachable. Be teachable. Be teachable. What's the opposite of teachable? Stubborn. Stubborn. Right? Be teachable. Look at these characteristics. This is the world, but I want to show you this. The world knows real change is easier with children. I'm telling you this. It's the devil that knows that. You know, the way the devil changes society is through the children. I'll show you 3 things that the devil did here. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. But he was doing the devil's work. The first one I want you to see, train them when they're young. I put a Bible verse up here, Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you understand? They understood that. In a worldly wisdom kind of way, they said, you know, they wanted to get people young enough that they could teach them the language, they could teach them the customs, they could teach them the way. So I'm just telling you this. Look, I understand things are expensive. I would tell you this. If you have to send your kids to public education, I wouldn't do it under 6th grade. Me. Just wouldn't. I will tell you. You talk to us. We'll try to figure out a way. the public education of today is completely to make you a child of the devil. It is not to teach you about God. He's been taken out. I will tell you this. This is important to me. I would rather my kids not know how to add, subtract, and divide than be raised by the world. I tell you this. Look, now Nate Wilkerson, I'm telling you, I wish I'd had this mindset. I want to go back to high school. I think I'm going to go get my GED and just start attending. And even though I don't need it, you know, I just got to go back anyway. You know what I mean? How are they going to keep me from getting my GED? Could I attend classes with them? I'll be able to ask questions. And it's this. Nate Wilkerson went to high school when he was either a junior, sophomore, junior. He was either a sophomore or a junior. And he went there for ministry's sake. Nate Wilkerson told you this. He had prepared for it all his life. You guys, many of you have met Nate, spent time with him. I love Nate. And so I love Noah. And so these young men, they both, and they said it was rougher than they could have ever imagined. But they went because they wanted to be salt and light, and they were prepared for it. You understand? And so there could be a time. But I will tell you this, your most precious protection and the most precious time to teach is when they're young. The world knows that. I'm going to teach until I die, and my kids know that. And so I need to not be obnoxious, not cram it down their throat, right? But I will tell you this. You know this. I have a new student, and her name is Elia. And I'm trying to put as much as Papa in her as I can. And I want her to love Jesus. I do love this. Because when she stayed with us, apparently we go to church a lot. She sees us, she goes, church? Church? And I'm like, let's go to church. And that's what I want her to see. I want her to see a grandma and grandpa that love her. But I want them to know this. Wow. They're a little kooky about Jesus. You see, I want to infect her. And I want to infect her while she's young. And so sing songs with them. Sing songs about Jesus. Memorize the books of the Bible. Memorize Scripture. Have your home. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. From morning to noontime to the evening, when you walk by the way and when you lie down, talk about the Lord. That ought to be our homes. It ought to be our homes at all times. The world knows. Get them when they're young. The world knows this. Get them hooked on the delicacies of the world. So what Nebuchadnezzar had to offer, he didn't have iPhones. And so he would have had them on iPhones, did you think? Oh, he would have. Special apps for the Jewish trainees. Right? But what did Nebuchadnezzar had? Oh, he had, you know, what was Arby's? We had the meats, right? So Nebuchadnezzar, he had the food. Can you imagine this? All of a sudden, you're like, woo! Get the king's meat. Get the king's wine. And I think there probably was some fermentation in that too. And they're like, oh, ho, ho. Does it shock you there's only four that stood up for Jesus? Out of how many children that they picked? Everybody else complied. Everybody else bowed. Everybody else didn't follow. Daniel. But God gave them some camaraderie with four of them, didn't he? But I want you to understand this. That's what the devil does. He wants you to love things of the world. Oh, be careful, parents. There'd be things I'd redo that can be an attachment to the world. You don't want your kids to be attached to the world. You may say, well, they're not doing anything wrong. It's that they're attached to it, and when they grow up, there's going to be a lot of other things that you didn't allow. What are they attached to? The devil knows this. Get earbuds in their ears. Get a video screen in front of them. And he controls the world. What he did then is he said, I want you guys to love what the king has to offer. Did God ever give you this? You see, it's exactly what the devil does with the world today. Third thing, eliminate any remembrance of God. And how did he do that? He changed their names. Look at verse 6 and 7. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Let me tell you what their names mean. Many of you know this. Daniel, God is my judge. Next time you see a Daniel, you'll be like, wow, it's a good Bible name. You know God's going to judge you? No, I mean, don't say that. You know, just love them. Say, that's a Bible name. Do you know what your name means? Anybody's name that ends in E-L, it means God something, right? El, God, right? Bethel, the house of God. Bethlehem, the house of, what is that? Bethel's the house of bread. No, Bethlehem's the house of bread. Is that what it is? Bethlehem, yeah, because it doesn't have L. That's what I was thrown off. I thought it was the house of bread. And I was like, wait a minute. So it's the house of bread, right? So understand this. Here's what, so Daniel, God is my judge. They changed it to Belteshazzar. Bel protects his life. Bel was the god of the thunderstorms, also called Marduk, but Bel, you see the E-L's in there. So they use that, very similar, could be Lord as well, but Bel protects his life. See, they changed his name. Belteshazzar. You keep repeating that. Hey, you know what your name means? Bel protects you. Bel, you gotta fight that. They wanted no memory of God. Eliminate it, change their names. Hananiah, here's what Hananiah means. God has been gracious. Wow. They changed his name. They changed his name to I want to make sure I got their names. Hananiah was Shadrach. Okay, because I'm making sure. Hananiah was Shadrach. Here's what Shadrach means. It means a command of the moon god, or Aku. From God has been gracious to command of the moon god. Mishael, who is what God is? Who is what God is? And he's changed to Meshach, who is as Aku is. Isn't that crazy? They wanted to change it. Who is as God is? No, Mishael. It's who is as Aku is. And then Azariah, God has helped. God has helped to Abednego. He's a slave or a servant of Nebo. Nebo. He's a slave or a servant of Nebo. Again, you just look at these things. This is exactly what the world tries to do. They train them when they're young. Get them in preschools. Get them in elementary school. Train them when they're young. Get them focused on the world. Get them hooked on the dainties of the world. And then eliminate any remembrance of God. I've told you this in China. It was a brilliant strategy by the devil. They did not teach against God. Ever. They just never mentioned him. And it's nearly been 80 years. Now there are churches, there are Christians, there are people that talk about God. I told you when I was over there, the number one English phrase, oh my God. And I would say, is he your God? They didn't even know what they were saying. That's proof there's a devil, that the number one English phrase I heard was, oh my God, that uses the Lord's name in vain, and they didn't even know what they were saying. You talk about vanity. They were saying it in English, didn't know any other English, very little, and they were using the Lord's name in vain. I want you to understand this. It's a strategy of the devil. Look out for it. Look out for it for you. What is it that distracts us? The delicacies, the dainties of the world, is it not? That we wish we were like the world, had the things of the world, always need something new and shiny, always need the next best thing, because we bought into the lie of the world. What we need is to just love the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing better than being at the feet of Jesus Christ. I say that here, but do I believe that here? If you followed me around, sadly, it's easier to say than it is to live. But that is where true joy is at the feet of our Savior. I want you to see this, though. I love verse 8. But, now sometimes the word but is, it's always transitional, right? But it's usually negative. This one's good. So the negative comes before this, that he changed their names. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now I want to tell you this. Let's assume, just for purposes of example, let's assume that the wine, which that Hebrew word doesn't indicate fermentation or not, the reason I'm thinking it's fermented is because if it's the king's wine, he's not interested in grape juice, okay? So if it's the king's wine, I'm thinking it's fermented, but let's just imagine it's not fermented. I will tell you, the Bible's clear about this. If the king's meat was meat offered to idols that was then given to these servants, it would not be sin for them to eat. The New Testament's clear about that. But Daniel, he thought it would defile him. It would have been sin for him. So maybe all the other people that ate of the king's meat, let's assume it's grape juice, and they weren't doing anything because meat is meat is meat. It doesn't matter what it's offered to. That the Bible speaks of that. Now, if it's meat and you eat it and it'll offend your brother, that's another story. The Bible speaks of that in Romans. But Daniel, in his heart of hearts, he said, it's not right. It's not right that I eat the king's meat. It's not right that I keep drinking the king's wine. And I won't do it. I won't be defiled. I want to show you, I love just some scriptures that he, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Every young person tonight, every old person tonight, I don't care what yesterday was, but by God's grace, maybe just ask God, oh God, would you help me to purpose in my heart that I would not defile myself, that I would be honorable to you. Oh God, I can't do it without you. And Daniel would say those same words. Daniel was committed to his God. Daniel, you understand the circumstances were just atrocious. They were horrible. And yet he purposed in his heart. He didn't blame God. He didn't say, you let me down, and he's the first group. A lot of his friends may have been left in back in Jerusalem, right? He may have thought, boy, I wish I hadn't studied. I worked hard, and this is what I get. I did all my homework. I excelled in science. I obeyed my parents. I learned how to talk to adults, and this is what I get. No, he said, my God is the king. And my God wants me here, I'll serve him. That's unique, but he purposed in his heart. Oh, that we might purpose in his heart. You understand? That we might purpose in our heart. I need to do that every morning. Morning by morning, his mercies are new, that I might purpose in my heart. That today, Wednesday, I want to finish Wednesday well. And then when I wake up Thursday, by God's grace, if I wake up Thursday, I want to serve the Lord on Thursday. Purpose in my heart. I just want to show you some verses. I love these verses. You're familiar with them. Just people that have purpose in their heart. Ladies, this is one of the favorite passages in all the Bible. This is Ruth. You know, I think Naomi was a Christian. She was a bad Christian that was telling a woman, say, go back home to your gods. Christians can say some stupid things. But Ruth was committed, and Ruth said in Ruth 1, verse 17, it says, she's speaking to Naomi, where thou diest will I die. She purposed. You can feel it. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if aught but death part thee in me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking with her. She said, you know, your God will be my God. And so she committed. She purposed in her heart. Ruth was a difference maker. Ruth was a Gentile. Ruth is part of the line of Christ. Ruth purposed in her heart and says, I know your God. Your God will be my God, and I'll be buried where you are. And she had such purpose in her heart that Naomi said, whatever. Naomi, her name meant bitter. I want you to look at 1 Kings 5:5. This is Solomon. And behold, Solomon said, I purpose to build an house into the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I have set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. You know this, Solomon said, he had a purpose in his heart. He said, this is what God and my dad agreed with, my dad David, and he had a purpose in his heart, and he said, I will build what my father committed before the Lord, and he had a purpose in his heart. It was a lot of work. He had a purpose in his heart. I want you to see 1 Corinthians 9:7. This is just an interesting, you know, you look at this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or out of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. Here's what I tell you to do. You know this? You know the hardest thing people have to do? Money, right? Money. Purpose in your heart. What is it between you and God? Purpose in your heart. And then do that unto the Lord. Be happy about it. Don't be miserable about it. There's nothing in the service of the Lord that is to be misery. Do you understand that? I tell people this. try everything in ministry, and after 6 months, if you're miserable, maybe that's just not for you. The only thing I would say that's an exception is, ladies, you got to do the nursery. And so other than that, right, because I've heard people, that's just not my calling. Hello, I'm calling you right now. Get in the nursery. And so it's, you know, so there's some things we just suck it up and we do it, right? But there's some things, you know, this, not everybody wants to be a pastor. You'd be miserable. You would hate it. Well, then delight when you're not a pastor. When I wasn't a pastor, I loved it. I loved being a pastor. I took advantage of it. You know, the pastor asked me to do something. I said, that's a pastoral responsibility. I would love to help you, but bankrupt. You know, I mean, I enjoyed it. I was like, no. Ladies, rejoice that you, according to the Bible, will never be called upon to speak and address men in a congregation of a church. Don't let the world turn that on its head and make you all bitter and upset. We're a bunch of chauvinists. We're just going to obey God. So delight in that. Oh, ladies, you are to teach other women and children, and you ought to be proclaimers of the truth. You ought to be speakers of the truth. You ought to be preachers of the truth. You ought to proclaim the truth, but just not in the assembly of the Lord. Children, all our teachers, and it's purposeful, under high school are all ladies. Gifted for it, they're more nurturing for it, they're better for it, and it's safer too. There'll always be ladies. I'm not saying maybe fourth, fifth, and sixth there could be a man. I love having the ladies in there, right? Because they are to teach other women and children. But purpose in your heart. And so I take you just to a couple more passages. Look at Psalm 141:4. He says, incline not my heart to anything evil, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. It's this. This is a psalm, and he said this. This is purposing in our heart. Psalm 141:14. Just look at this. This is kind of what I thought was mirroring purposing in my heart. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. And so it's very interesting. It's very similar to the Lord's Prayer, where it says, lead me not into temptation. Why would we have to ask the Lord not to incline our heart to any evil thing? So, you know, there's something to understand there. It's not because the Lord ever leads us to do evil, but it's this. It's, Lord, don't allow my heart to get there. I'm begging you, because I'm bent to backsliding. Keep it from there. Don't. When he says, lead me not into temptation, don't let me get to that point. Don't let me get to where I'm like, the next step, I'm on temptation's road. Incline not my heart to do any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. You know 1 Corinthians 10:28, but I want to take you back a few verses so that it sort of matches Daniel. I'm not eating of the king's meat. It says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So this is dealing with meat offered to an idol. And it said, if a man say, hey, you shouldn't eat this, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? See, they could have eaten that meat, but we're not an island. He says this, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do everything for the glory of God. Do everything for his honor and for his glory. I want to show you this, and just look at this. God was preparing a way. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. I think Daniel was an extraordinary man. And I love this. God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God blessed Daniel that he had the overseer that Daniel had for him. I always remember their pagan names. I need to say, for him, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. It's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If I could just remember them, right? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, man, that just flows off my tongue, you know, that the evil, ungodly names. But it says this, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Bill, how'd it go last night? That's good. No, that's good. I'm going to ask you more about it. Here's what I believe. And that you need to look for it. Okay? So I ask you just to see what your response was, right? It's this. And so Bill and Jill had a brand new Bible study last night. I told Bill, you know, he needs to change his name to Jack. It'll be a lot easier for me. And then they could fetch a pail of water. But it is, anyway, bad joke. How many of you have ever thought about that too? Thank you for that. Yeah, and so I'm not the first either. But they had a Bible study last night. So I want to tell you this. God was preparing ahead of you. And so I know this. When you're nervous and you feel inadequate and all of those things, you're exactly where God wants you to be so that you lean on Him and trust in Him. I also want you to do this. I want you to go back and review it and watch how God was preparing a way. You already told me one on Monday. You told me this when you texted them. I want you to see that God was preparing a way. Right? God was preparing a way for Daniel with the prince of the eunuchs that he had just favor and love from that eunuch. And Bill told me when he texted them and said, hey, just checking on you, see, you know, if you guys are ready for a Bible study. And then Alice, I want to call her Nancy, you know, Nancy, but it's Alice. Alice texted back and said, funny that you texted. We were just having that conversation, and Tom is ready. You know what you could have had? A verse right before that. God gave favor to Bill and Jill in the sight of Tom and Alice. So I want you to know this. You can trust in the Lord. You saw it beforehand. It's a little fuzzy when you're going through it yourself. I believe He was there last night. His word is that powerful. Don't you worry. Try to do your best. It's not about performance. It's about the Lord. And so Daniel, he was already brought into favor. Look at verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. And so he said this. You guys, if you don't eat, this is the best food. This is the best food. You guys don't eat this, you're going to look terrible. And you know what's going to happen? Off with my head. And he said, no. And so I'm going to finish with this. I'm not going to be able to finish this whole story tonight. And I want to start here next week. I want you to see Daniel's response in verse 11 through 14. Then said Daniel to Melzar, the Bible names the one that was over them. Then said Daniel to Melzar, who the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that ate of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, I'll follow what you think. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented. Melzar consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Here's what I tell you this. We'll finish this next week. Daniel responded in faith. Here's what I want you to think of, and I'll finish this next week. Here's what Daniel said. Prove, test thy servants. The average Christian I meet has never tested their faith. They've never done what God's told them to do. Partially, a little bit here, a little bit here. I will tell you this. I'm so confident in the Lord. Have you ever committed 10 days to God where you said, I want 10 days and all I want to do, I want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to immerse in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to see after 10 days, is there any difference in my life? Saw some silly thing and I've been trying. You know, because as you get older, you're like, man, my mind's slipping. This guy said, so, you know, it was a secular thing. But I twisted it, right? I twisted it. This guy said, hey, here's what you need to do. You need to brush your teeth with your left hand. And so after I finished my eyebrows, trying to get my toothbrush in my mouth, right, because I'm not left-handed, right? And so I got my toothbrush in my mouth, you know, and I'm like, so I'm probably going to get a lot of cavities. Don't worry about it. And so he said, brush your teeth with your left hand. And he said, I can't remember now. I think it was 10, maybe it was 25. deep breaths. But then he said this third thing. He said, look in the mirror. And he said, say 10 times, I love you. I've switched it. Because I'm like, I already do that. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And so, just kidding. So what I've done is, I've said, you know what? I do agree. I need some more oxygen to the brain. Right? I need some oxygen to the brain. And so what I've been doing, I've been trying it. And I do, I feel refreshed. Like, men's prayer, I was like, zippity-doo-dah, right? I mean, I was like, whoa, I feel good. I'm normally not. I'm like, I don't know, guys. Let's pray. And here's what I did. What I do, you think I'm crazy? You know what? I'm going to try something different, Bill. Because I don't want to be a definition of insanity. I looked in the mirror and I said, I love the Lord Jesus. I love Jesus. And I'm looking at me and I'm challenging me. I love Jesus. You know what it does? It starts my day off. It says this. Lee, if I'm thinking right, if I'm doing right, it has nothing to do with loving me. But I want to love Jesus. Here's what I want to challenge you with. We'll talk about proving. There's some amazing scriptures in the Bible. Daniel said, 10 days, 10 days, 10 days, 10 days, 10 days, just 10. They had 3 years, guys. I would have said, give me 6 months. Nah, maybe I didn't like kale. I'd be like, we're going to get this over with. If God's not going to bless, I'm not eating kale. And so, right? But it's, or cooked spinach or something. I don't know what, you know, just greens, right? And so, 10 days. I want to ask you this. Have you ever proved your Christianity? Have you ever proved that you're a Christian? See, Daniel said, you know what? I'll eat of that meat if you don't think we're different. We'll see next week. We'll finish the story. We'll go into chapter 2 as well. Enjoy the story. Have you ever proved God? Did you know this? God tells you to prove it. In multiple places in the scripture, he says, try me, test me, and see if I don't do what I said I would do. I will tell you this. I feel sorry for people that don't know the Lord. And I know just in even a group this size, there are people that have rejected him. I beg you. God is worthy of our submission, and he will prove himself to be who he says he is. Let's pray. Father,